23rd Sunday in the season of Lent, and quickly we are taking for the season of Lent the six Sundays in Lent. And we are taking the Passion Week or Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life, and really slowing it down and looking at some really significant moments in that last week of Jesus' life. And wanted to list something up to you. How many note takers do we have in here? Great, you're fantastic. The rest of you just are able to remember it. That's amazing. That must be a really great gift, because I can't. I don't remember what I said from week to week. but just if you wanted to, I'm gonna if you're a note taker, or I hate to say this, if you want to just jot a note in your phone, you know, I know we're in a digital fast. This is the only time I'm going to encourage you to take your phone out, and then you got to put it right away. But if we have 4 weeks left in the season of Lent, and if you wanted to read the four gospel accounts of this Passion Week, then here's some reading that you could do. So you could read for this week, Matthew's account of the Passion Week would be Matthew 21, that's chapter 21, through 27, verse 61. So Matthew 21 through Matthew 27, verse 61. That would be for this coming week. And then, well, actually, we'll just stop there. So just do that this week. And then next week, I'll give you the next one. So you got to come back. How about that? Or do you want them all for now so you can write them down? Yeah, okay. What, yes? Yes, all right, fine. All right, so this is typical of Mark, all right? So Mark, chapters 11 through 15. You know, chapter 11, and we're already there, like Jesus is already coming into Jerusalem. That's how Mark writes his gospel. All gas, no brakes. So Mark 11 through 15 would be 2 weeks from now. In Luke's gospel, Luke 19, verse 28, Luke 19, 28 through chapter 23. Luke's gospel would be 19, 28 through chapter 23. And then finally, in what would be the final week of Lent, John chapters 12 through 19. So four different accounts of this same week in the life of Jesus. And if you just, you know, this would be something. Remember when we talked about the digital fast, if you remove something from your life, anytime you give something up, particularly in the season of Lent, if you remove something from your life, then the question is, what are you going to fill that void with? Because it becomes a vacuum that longs to be filled. And so the question is, what are you going to fill that with? Here's an opportunity for you to practice some scripture reading. And however you know, for this week, for example, however you wanted to break that reading up in Matthew, you could read it kind of multiple times through this week. But just to put yourself in that story, and I think it will really help prepare us for that triumphal entry and help prepare us for, what we'll celebrate in the final, Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. So just an opportunity for you there for us to join together. So we are in this series in which we're really slowing down this last week of Jesus' life and looking at these significant moments. We started with the cleansing of the temple and wrestle with some questions of, like, what are those things that are inhibitive to your worship that perhaps Jesus would need to clean out of the temple that is your heart, that is your life? Because we're told in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that we are the temple of God. Like, we are the place that God comes and makes his dwelling place. Jesus talks about that in John's gospel, in his prayer that John records for us. So what are those things that he might need to root out of our lives that are inhibiting us from being able to truly worship? And then last week, we looked at this teaching that Jesus comes, the next day, comes back into the temple and teaches about authority. And he's asked this question by the religious leaders: by whose authority, by what authority are you able to do these things that you've done? And Jesus, being just the master teacher, responds to the question with a question and asks them about the authority by which John the Baptist operated. And then he talks about John's ministry, and he says that because of John's faithfulness, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes are coming in ahead of you because they they heard the message and they repented. And we talked about this idea of repentance. So we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. And hopefully in that, what you heard, if you were here, is perhaps something different about repentance that we tend to understand. We tend to see that on the receiving end of a pointing finger, but really what we'd like to do is to come alongside you and hey, this is the way, you know, maybe we could walk in it. And repentance is simply turning around and walking in a new direction. That's the invitation in life with Christ, is the invitation to turn around and walk in a new direction. Think about it this way. Any of you who, I was 16 at one point and was very excited about getting my license. And my parents, and I don't know where they got this, but they made a contract for me. Like, I had to sign a contract, and there was all these expectations about, like, this is not your car, this is our car that you get to drive, and you have siblings, and you have responsibilities. If we need you to pick up your stepsister, guess what? You got to go pick her up. If we need you to go run some errands, guess what? You got to, which, you know, to a new driver, you're like, what, send me wherever you want. Just let me go drive. Whatever you want. I'll be a courier for you. Like, I just want to be behind the wheel of the car. But then there was the curfew, you know, like if you are home, here's when you have to be home. And then there's kind of this reward, some incentive built in. If you're home on time for the first 6 months, then we'll give you an extra hour, you know, on the curfew, which I thought was amazing. I was pretty good at it, but there was one time that I did not return home when I was supposed to. And nothing was said that night. And I'm thinking, I made it, like, came in under the radar, you know, perfect. Was really quiet going up the stairs, which was right next to my parents' bedroom, but like very, you know, as quiet as possible, like I was a ninja. The next morning at breakfast, however, I knew that they knew. It became very apparent that they knew that I was late, that I'd broken curfew, and I'd broken trust. And here's the reality about this moment between my parents, my dad and my stepmom and I. They didn't cease to be my parents. That relationship was still very much intact. It wasn't very enjoyable in that moment. I wasn't enjoying the fruit of them being my parents and me being their, you know, their child. But it didn't change the fact that they were still my parents and that they still loved me. And that's part of what is so helpful to understand when we break trust with God. God doesn't cease to be a loving father. It's because he is a loving father that he invites us to recognize where we broke trust or where we missed the mark and invites us to turn around from that. I was not late for curfew ever again. Ever again. It took me recognizing where I had missed the mark, and it took me apologizing and working through that. But what helped me to do that was to know that they never ceased to be my parents who loved me. And so if you have ever been told anything different about the way that God looks at you when you fall short, I'm so sorry for that. God cannot condone our sin. Like, he doesn't like that because he didn't create us to live in that way. But he loves us. He loves you. That relationship is still intact. If indeed it is a relationship you know, if it is not, then I'm here to tell you that it is worth giving your life to. And he's made a way for you to enjoy it in the person of Jesus. So this morning we consider this Jesus who we've already said and talked about. His name is above every name. He was there in the beginning, if we can even measure beginning. He is the one through whom everything was created. And yet he does so often the most unexpected things to teach us and to show us and to call us deeper into what life can be with him. So from John's Gospel, chapter 13, John records this moment with Jesus and his disciples near the very end. Remember, this is during the Passion Week. John writes, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or other translations say he showed them the full extent of his love, which is probably a more helpful and accurate translation. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you not understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the context here is incredibly important. And there's some debate as to whether or not this was this was at the time of the Last Supper, which we use and which we look to when we celebrate communion, the first Sunday of every month. That moment when Jesus took the bread, was celebrating the Passover, that reminder for God's people of their release from captivity in Egypt and the work that God had done to make that possible. Jesus taking the bread, breaking it, saying, "This is my body broken for you," and then taking the cup, raising it, sharing it with his disciples. "This is my blood shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant." So scholars aren't sure, is this that specific moment? It is possible that it is, because you remember the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic simply means similar, the gospels that that read similarly to one another. John's gospel reads a little bit differently, and John doesn't record that moment the way that the others do. But there's reason to believe that this is likely in that same time. So Jesus and his disciples are in the room that has been prepared for them, and they come into the room. Jesus, we know, plays the host because he's the one who serves. Jesus does something that John records in his gospel that is far more than playing the host, and that is that Jesus, this scandalous act of washing the feet of his disciples. Now, the reason that this was so scandalous, we'll unpack in just a moment, but typically, you would come into someone's home if you were going to share a meal, and by the door, there would be a basin and a pitcher. And it was the job of the lowest servant in the room, or the lowest servant in the house, excuse me, to do the work of washing the feet of the guests in the house. And the reason that they needed to was because, you think about what roads were like at that time. The chief mode of travel was by foot. The chief footwear was sandals, and the surface of the road was dust, dirt, perhaps animal waste, all kinds of fun things that you would just kind of pick up as you were walking along the road. So it was incredibly important as people were coming into the home for their feet to be washed, right? This was not like mudroom where you take off your shoes. You take off your sandals, great. Your feet are still just funk nasty because of all the, walking around that you've been doing. It was the job of the lowest servant. If there was a house where you had a Jewish servant and a Gentile servant, it was never even the job of the Jewish servant to do that. It would have been the job of the Gentile servant to do that, because it was seen as the lowest possible. Like you... You couldn't get any lower than this, than to be the one who washes the feet of the guests who come into the house. So they're sharing this meal together, John writes. The hour had come, he knew, Jesus, the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in that world, he loved them to the end or showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up, took on the role of a servant, and washed his disciples' feet while the meal was being served. Jesus knew that all power had been given to him, and so what does he do? He leverages that power, he leverages that authority on behalf of his disciples. And other gospel writers lead us to believe that prior to this moment, the disciples, upon coming into this meal, were arguing about who gets the seat of honor. The disciples are arguing about who is the most important of them among the 12. If you have siblings, if you have, any situation where you, I'm going to pick on kids for a moment. Like if you have siblings, if you have any situation where you have multiple children in the same family, if you have multiple children in a team, if you have multiple children in a classroom, back in my day, the coveted position in the classroom was to be the line leader. Like everybody wanted to be the line leader. You know, then there was the person who, like, emptied the trash or whatever. But, like, line leader was the coveted position. We have this thing within all of us that wants to jockey for that position of importance. And it plays out in a myriad of different ways in our lives. For the disciples, the 12 that Jesus had chosen, upon coming into this meal, or as they're entering this space, they're arguing about who gets to sit in the seat of honor. That is the seat next to Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop them from arguing. Jesus, I mean, he's taught them about humility. There's been these examples of, you know, where Jesus calls the little children to him and says, hey, in order to enter the kingdom, you got to be like little children. Apparently, his disciples forgot that illustration and that lesson because they're arguing about who is the most important among them. But in this moment, as the meal is being served, Jesus stands up, takes off his outer garment. And imagine, like, try to put yourself in the place of the disciples, and what must they have been thinking as they witnessed this, as they saw this happening? Like, God, Jesus got a hot flash or something? Like, is he getting warm? He's, you know, taking off his robe, like his outer garment. And then as they continue to watch, Jesus takes a towel and ties it around his waist. Now something's happening. Something weird is going on. And then, like, how long did it take for each of them to catch on to what was happening? Jesus takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, takes the basin and the pitcher, and for each of his disciples, washes their feet. What happens to that argument of who is the most important among you? What is it that they are thinking about? What is the realization that each of them is having in this moment? Because to serve someone in that way, while for the collective, this must have been a very uncomfortable situation for all of them, but to serve someone in that way, for each of those disciples, that was a very individual and personal moment with Jesus. Because each of them is forced to deal with the question of, why am I not the one on the floor washing the feet? Why am I not the one who is serving? Why instead was I the one who was so worried about this place of honor? Why did I get caught up into that argument with my brothers? Or to think about every reason that Jesus should not be washing my feet. I could give you a list of 10 reasons, Jesus, why you shouldn't be washing. I'm not deserving of this. As much as it may have been uncomfortable for the collective, for each of those individuals, there was something that they had to deal with in light of what Jesus was doing. And that's true of all of us when we find ourselves served by Jesus. And maybe that is the greatest act of service that could have been given to us, and that is his willingness to go to the cross. When we come face to face with that, we too have to wrestle with that question of why. Jesus, why would you do this for me? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to be brought to that place. It's a good thing for us to ask that question. We often want to avoid it because what tends to come out of that is guilt and shame and fear. Or very simply, like, I'm not deserving of that. And yet, Jesus persists. So to whatever degree we have been served, and if it is being served by someone who is a reflection of Jesus in our lives, it still brings us to this place of humility, of having to deal with the fact that we have been shown love in this way. So this is what we see happening with the disciples. And I love Peter. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? What did Peter think was going to happen? As he had watched Jesus, you know, watched him wash the feet of others, or even if Peter was the first one, he's asking the question, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? Like, Jesus has taken on the role of the servant and is stooped down to wash feet. Like, what do you think, you know, Jesus is going to be like, ah, no, not you, Pete. Sorry. I'm going to skip over you and wash the next guy's feet. But just, I mean, it is just like Peter to engage in this question. You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Rather than trusting Jesus, Peter's like, nope, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered. I mean, okay, so this, like, let's think about Peter's journey. In Matthew's gospel, we record that moment where Jesus, or Matthew records for us that moment where Jesus is asking his disciples, hey, what do people say about me? And then he's like, what are you about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, of all people, says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Peter. This has been revealed to you by God, not by man. Like, this is well done, man. You good mark for you, you know? And then almost in the next breath, as Matthew writes it, Peter proceeds to tell Jesus he is not going to suffer because that's preposterous. To which Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. I mean, what a roller coaster. You would think that Peter had learned from that, right? So in this moment, Jesus says, you know, Peter, are you going to wash my feet? You don't understand now what I'm doing, but you'll understand later. Peter says, no, you cannot wash my feet. I mean, this would be, look, I don't know what the Hebrew is for this. Maybe Ben knows. But this would be a moment where it was like, either Jesus says this or the disciples all around him look at Peter and they're like, bruh. Again, don't know what that is in the Hebrew, but that is a bruh moment. I mean, that is like, Peter, come on, man. I mean, eye roll emoji, you know? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Then, like Peter, all right, we're going to swing all the way the other way. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Like, I want the full treatment. No, Jesus, if you've taken a bath, you've already been clean. I don't need to wash your whole self, Peter. And obviously, what Jesus is talking about is the fact that Peter has relationship with Jesus already. He's already said yes to following him. And for so many of us, when we approach Jesus, it's like, Jesus, let me dredge up again all of those things that I've already brought to you that I'm not happy with in my life, or the things that I'm feeling some guilt over, and these things I know I've brought to you and I've asked for forgiveness, but because I'm feeling bad about them again, I'm going to bring them back to you. I'm going to bring them back up because I want to be sure of this relationship. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has our transgression been removed from us. That God remembers our sin no more. So to bring those old things back up is to look at the cross and say, hey, I don't know. I don't know if it really took, you know, like, I don't know if that forgiveness is for real. It's not about bringing the old things back up. It's about trusting, as we said in the beginning, that relationship that already exists. And coming and acknowledging the goodness of that relationship, but also acknowledging, hey, maybe there's some things that I've done to you know, create a barrier there. Or some things that I've done that are going to keep me from experiencing the goodness and the fullness of it. So let's deal with those things. So Jesus is, you know, very practically saying, if you've had a bath, you don't need your whole self cleaned. But then underneath that, if you already know me and love me, Jesus, Peter, let's deal with the next thing. Because what I'm doing now is deeper than just me washing your feet. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. They're not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one of you. So remember the way that John captures the person of Jesus from the very beginning. He seeks to place him in our understanding and in the reality of like who he is as God the Son. That God put on flesh and came to live among us in the person of Jesus, the God through whom everything was created. The God of creation, if you will, is using this very element that he created, water, to wash the feet of his creation. We have to look at this moment in light of that truth, who Jesus is as the one through whom everything was created, using his very creation, the very water that he created to wash the feet of his creation. But we also have to look at this in light of the cross. Like we have to look at this moment and this example that Jesus sets in the shadow, if you will, of the cross, in light of the cross, in light of what Jesus is about to do. Otherwise, for us, the instruction then becomes, hey, you should practice serving others. And you're like, great, I can do that. I have moments in my life where I can put myself aside for just even a little bit and I can show an act of service to someone. And then when I do that, I feel good and I feel like I can check that box and do that thing that Jesus said that I should do. But what's your motive for serving someone? What's your motive for helping someone out? What's your motive for doing the thing that someone asked you to do? Or recognizing, you know, when we have these moments where you're like, ooh, that person needs help. They didn't ask me. I'm going to help them. And maybe by doing so, I can ingratiate myself to that person. Or maybe I can keep the peace, because maybe you've been in this moment, if you're in relationship with another person, and the conversation goes something like this. Hey, could you clean the tubs? You know, I mean, that takes a lot of scrubbing and like you got to get after it with the bleach. You know, that's a whole lot more difficult and more involved than just wiping down, you know, the counters in the bathroom. Like if you could clean the tubs, the shower, the tubs, that'd be fantastic. And you're like, I really don't like doing that. And you procrastinate. And you wait. And you hope that maybe by just saying you'll do it and then not doing it, maybe that'll be forgotten. And you're like, well, people use soap in the tubs. I mean, really, do they need to be clean? Like, doesn't that do the job? And then you might hear something like this. Fine. I'll just do it myself. That's a terrifying place to be. If my wife was sitting here, she'd say amen. Because she's the one who's the fine, I'll do it myself. What must it have been like for Peter, for these disciples, to watch their unfolding understanding of who Jesus is as he was the one who took on the role of a servant? And thinking, I should have been doing that. But I was so caught up arguing with my brothers about who was the most important. Like, who does Jesus love most? I should be there. We have to view this moment in light of the cross and what Jesus will go on to give. The greatest act of service that he can offer. Because otherwise, it's just about, well, I can do that. For a moment, I can put myself aside and serve someone. But what's my motive for it? For Jesus, the motive was to really begin to prepare them for what life as his followers, even after he leaves, would look like. It would look like setting self aside. Not just in this moment, but today. And then waking up tomorrow, because we know that self is going to rear its head again. And tomorrow, choosing to set self aside again. Not just so that people will like you, not just so that you are the person that everybody can count on and that makes you feel good, but because you understand and you begin to realize that in giving your life to serve, your life becomes more of a reflection of the one who served you. You begin to look more like Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the trajectory. If you are a person who is a follower of Jesus, the trajectory of your life is that you are being made more like Christ. And so where and how is Jesus calling you to serve? And notice this final thought. Notice that we read very clearly that Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Jesus knew who was going to leave him. And he didn't skip over Judas's feet, for example. We also don't read anywhere that he took an opportunity in washing Judas's feet to like break one of his toes, you know, like just twist it really hard and just make it hard for Judas to walk out of there and go commit this act of betrayal. No, he washed the feet of the very man that he called to be with him, the one who would betray him. He washed the feet of poor Peter, who later on, after this moment, will say, Jesus, I will die for you. Like, I will go to the sword for you, the very end. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to say you don't even know me. Lovingly, patiently, faithfully washes his feet. God of creation stooped in the role of a servant, using the water that he made to wash the feet of his creation, setting for his disciples this example of what life in him can look like. Not so that they would begrudgingly submit to it, but so that they would find that there is joy in living life and endeavoring to live life as a reflection of who Christ is. Friends, that's the call, that's the invitation for us. Before you're invited to respond this morning, I want to read a couple of quotes for you that just helped to capture this for us. The first is Samuel Rutherford. He says, humility has nothing to do with depreciating ourselves and our gift in ways we know to be untrue. You're all gifted, wonderfully gifted people. You know, like, oh no, I couldn't play the piano, or I can't play the piano. If you can play the piano, that's a gift that God has given you to do that. Even humble attitudes can be masks for pride. Humility is that freedom from self which enables us to be in positions in which we have neither recognition nor importance, neither power nor validity. And even experience deprivation and yet have joy and delight. It is the freedom of knowing that we are not at the center of the universe, not even at the center of our own universe. Humility is freedom from the pressure of placing ourselves at the center. And then the next is, be humbled. Walk softly, down with your topsail, stoop, stoop. It is a low entry to go in at heaven's gate. It is a low entry to go in at heaven's gate. We have the opportunity this morning to practice that humility. And Jesus tells his disciples, hey, if you go on and do this, if you follow the example that I set, you'll be blessed. Now, does that mean that the call for all of us is to just go around washing people's feet? Maybe. But it's more about what Jesus, the example that he's setting for us, the reminder, the picture of the cleansing that we receive in his humility and in what he was willing to give. And the call is to serve others in such a way that's a reflection of